We're glad to see everyone here today to gather to worship God, to study His Word, to pray to Him. A week or two ago, I studied some lessons with you about marriage. We particularly talked about courtship and the things that need to be looked for one who is seeking a relationship in marriage. Today, I want to talk with you about making marriage work. Now, whereas the previous lesson that I taught was especially good for those who were not married, but had some things in it, even for those who are married, today's lesson is primarily for those who are married, but there are nevertheless some very important points that you should note if you are even contemplating marriage. So, today we want to look at principles regarding making marriage work. Marriage, like any partnership, takes a lot of work to succeed. And I have found through the years that we can make a point like this and it doesn't sink in. Therefore, I believe we must emphasize this point, that when you have a partnership, then that means that more than one's involved. And in marriage, that means there are two involved. Now, even when it's just you yourself, an individual person may try or not try, may try and not try hard enough. A person may fail when the only one they're depending upon is themselves. They may still fail to do what they need to do. But when you have two people working together, that can be an advantage and can be a disadvantage. It doesn't depend entirely on what you do, but it does depend to a great extent on what you do. But it also depends on that partner. It takes a lot of work to make the marriage succeed. It's not going to happen by itself. So you need to understand that. Now, just seeking a happy, joyous relationship where you live sort of in the midst with rose blossoms and the trees, all that kind of a paradise type thing, no, that's not the way it's going to be. You may have little brief times like that, but that's not the way it is going to be. There are many things today that make it difficult to sustain a marriage. And so, in the midst of these problems, you have to remember two things. Number one, if you are unhappy in your marriage, then one or both of you are doing something wrong. If you are unhappy in your marriage, then one or both of you are doing wrong. Because if both partners in a marriage are working very diligently on that marriage and trying to be what they should be to one another and so on, then I don't think you're going to have an unhappy marriage. So that's the first thing to realize. There's something wrong. If there's an unhappy marriage, something is wrong. And secondly, whatever is wrong can be corrected. It can be corrected. Now that depends on both. That depends on both. If you have two and only one of them works, then that may not be enough. But if you have two and something's wrong and both are willing to fix it, then it can be corrected. I want us to go next and look at the things that make it hard today to sustain a marriage. So what are conditions in society today that make marriage difficult to preserve? I want to look at some of those things. Now, as I say these things, I really believe these things. And some of the things that I will talk about might make us a little bit uncomfortable because of our participation in those things. But that doesn't matter. What I am going to tell you is I believe with all my heart the truth. These are things that make marriage difficult to preserve. One, both partners work. Their time is so taken up with their work that they're stretched to the limit. There are strains put upon both the partners in the marriage. Strain is put upon the marriage, the home life. There is no one home. There is no home itself. Home is more than a house. Home has become somewhere to wash your clothes, eat a pizza, get a little sleep, and go again. One of the problems when you set out today to find a, say if you're going to go out and you are going to go out and eat somewhere, and you say, I want just regular food. You start counting up how many restaurants now serve regular food. Not many of them do. You know why they don't? Because nobody eats it anymore. We've become a nation of people that if it's not a hamburger or a pizza, we don't know what to do with it. Peas, beans, cabbage, vegetables. Who eats that stuff? So home is just a way station anymore. That's all there is to it. Just a place to wash up, eat a pizza, get some sleep. And then out again, gone again. There's no time to be together as a couple, as a family. The children aren't home. The wife's not home. The husband isn't home. And it is especially difficult, if not impossible, to keep a marriage going when a couple works different shifts, and sometimes in different states. I've never known a marriage like this to last a lifetime. So what we have to do in circumstances like this is look at our situation and say, look, this is a dangerous situation we have here. In the lifestyle we have adopted, this is a dangerous situation. Now, what are we going to do about it? As we continue looking at conditions in society that make marriage difficult to preserve, here's another one. With women working in the public market, men and women are thrown together at work. I would have no idea of the statistics on this, but I imagine that they would be pretty impressive to discover how many times a situation of unfaithfulness or immorality has arisen because of something that started at work between a man who was somebody's husband and a woman who was somebody else's wife, because they were thrown together in that work situation. I believe that the Bible says that and teaches that the primary responsibility for earning a living and making a living and supporting a family rests upon the man. If that be the case, then the man really doesn't have a choice about the matter of working. He has to do that. When the woman chooses also to work outside of the home, then that means that men and women are going to be thrown together at work. And many times this situation has led to affairs. It has led to adultery. Now this is not necessarily inevitable, but if a person is unaware of the danger and just a few factors enter into the picture, it will become much more likely to occur. So I'm not saying that it is wrong, just flat wrong, for a woman to work out of the home. But if that becomes her career, becomes the center of her interest, then her interest has shifted from that which the Bible says is her primary realm of work, which is the home. It has shifted from that to something else. And if you're not very careful, if you're not aware of the factors that are involved and can be involved in a situation like that, then you may be setting yourself up to a fall. A third situation is our society has created an atmosphere of unfaithfulness, where unfaithfulness is just, that's what we expect. We're surrounded by it. It's what we expect. And this atmosphere of unfaithfulness has been created through movies and television and books and magazines, as well as real life. Movies, television, books, magazines. real life. Affairs and adultery are presented as exciting things. And as we watch those and we get immersed in those things, we begin to think, hey, now that's the way to live. This is really the way to live. And we observe these people, attractive, appealing people, physically at least. They do these things on television. That's what they do. That's the way they live. And we look at their clothes. We look at their cars. We look at their homes, their houses at least, their furnishings, and we say, now that is the way I want to live. And we accept the whole package. And it's unfaithfulness. And in these, you can read sometime in the paper, it'll give summaries of the soap operas. It'll say, why, just last week, Hank left his wife, or Darlene left her husband, and nothing bad happened to them. And so, you know, that's just part, we get the idea, that's what life is all about. And it's not just in the movies or magazines, it's also around us. I told someone the other day that going to a beauty shop in Athens is not the same as going to a beauty shop in Birmingham. Now, I wouldn't know because I don't frequent them. But I have some contacts who do. And Sandra has told me about some of the beauty shops in the Birmingham area when we lived down there. The conversation was generally very different from what it is here. Down there, I really would not even be comfortable telling you what the conversation was, and that's one reason why she was not very comfortable going to any of the beauty shops down in that area. But all they would talk about is their affairs and their vacations when they were going off as singles to get with others, and there was almost no limit what they would do. So we live in that kind of a society. And this atmosphere of unfaithfulness has really contributed a lot to undermining marriages and to undermining the sanctity of the marriage relationship. In a way, though, one of the strongest factors is that we are a society that no longer frowns on divorce. It has just become the accepted thing. I was talking with one of you the other day, and we were talking about when we remembered that when we were growing up, I cannot remember anybody in my circle of acquaintance who had been divorced. If there was one, it was certainly the rare one or the odd one. I just didn't know them, didn't hear about them. Now, it went on some, but I didn't know them. And it was not something that one went around kind of bragging about. And now you can go college, you sit in the college class. Whole bunch of people in the college class probably have been married more than once. The professor's been married more than once. And the professor will say, yeah, it takes more than, have more than one go around to find the right one sometimes. And that's just the way it's talked about. So you see, what happens is we tend to absorb that. We just tend to absorb that attitude. And before we know it, that's our attitude too. And this is one of the things I believe that is creating a great deal of problem in maintaining a marriage. Other ages have been difficult for marriages, yet they held together because divorce was simply not tolerated. Now, if you're really thinking, there may be a question that comes to your mind at this time. You may say, do you believe that it was good for people to be confined to a relationship that was unhappy and not fulfilling? I believe that that is the response that would be made to the point that other times were difficult, but marriages stayed together. And society did not encourage divorce, it encouraged a couple to stay together. I believe that the typical response today to that would be, well, do you believe it was good for people to be confined to a relationship that was unhappy and not fulfilling? Now, one thing that the question itself betrays is that from somewhere or other, our society has also gotten the idea that it is our birthright to be happy. And that it is all right for you to do whatever in the wide world you have to do in order to be happy. And you can do whatever in the wide world you feel like you need to do to be fulfilled. It was over 22 years ago that there was some television series on, and this was back when women's liberation was still gaining steam. But the writers of the television series were doing all they could to fan the flames and provide the fuel to that movement. So there was a series on at that time about this woman out west. And she was a teacher of some kind. And she was really big into women's liberation. And of course, one side of me, I just have to laugh at the way these goofy writers today will take what they think, what's true today, and they'll take that and go back here and set it right down in the midst of some historical situation where it's ludicrous. It was not there. They'll go back and put it there. It's so silly for them to do that. But they had done this. So here this woman was living back in the 1800s out west. And I remember the situation that she met this lady out there who was from the east. And this lady was a very genteel person. Capital G. E-N-T-E-E-L. Genteel. She knew music and culture and paintings and piano and all that kind of stuff. And she had married this guy that was the most pathetic clod that anyone ever saw. And I'm saying that because that's the way they portrayed it. That's the way they portrayed it in the show. And I was thinking, I wonder how they got together. But they had gotten together. And the man was a good man. He was a really good man. And worked from daylight to dark. Would work as people often did in the mines of that day. They'd stay down in the mines pretty well a week. So he was not on a picnic himself. But this teacher, as she met this woman, she was thinking, oh, you poor thing, you are like a flower. You are like a flower that is withering on the vine. You have to do something to save yourself. And so she encouraged her to just split. Leaving. Because you have to be fulfilled. Well, that whole idea has not gotten any better from those days. And so we seem to think that the greatest thing in the world is I must be happy and I must be fulfilled. No matter whom I sacrifice, no matter what responsibility I throw away, regardless of what responsibility I shirk, I've got to be happy. I've got to be fulfilled. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds a whole lot like a word that begins with an S. You guess what that word is? It begins with an S, ends with an H, and has E-L-F-I-S in the middle. Selfish. So self-centered. Now let me answer that question. You say, oh, I thought you already had. Well, I've just dealt with what the question implies. Do you believe it was good for people to be confined to a relationship that was unhappy and not fulfilling? In the first place, it was certainly no worse than the shallow, unfulfilling relationships that people drift in and out of today, and the damage that is done to the children by divorce. You can do a survey of people who remember that whose parents divorced when they were young. You ask them, how old were you when that happened? They'll know. How did it affect you? They'll tell you. divorce is so damaging and so painful. And then these people today who live this way, they drift in and out of relationships. And the children don't know a daddy. They don't know a mother. They don't have that stability. So, to remain married to someone that you might not have been happy with, you didn't feel fulfilled with, it's certainly no worse than the shallow, unfulfilling relationships people drift in and out of today. And there was also the possibility of why not work on that relationship and make it better? And a lot of people did. But here's another point to observe in answer to that question. In the second place, it coincided exactly with God's attitude revealed in Scripture, I hate putting away. That is what we need to note. And to the extent that I can, I want to encourage society to reflect what is the will of God. I want society to discourage divorce because God says, I hate it. I hate putting away, Malachi 2 and verse 16. Much more effort was exerted to make the relationship succeed when it was believed to be necessary. A lot more. And I mention again this episode. Sandra was asked at a dentist office by the dentist. When he found out how long we'd been married, she said, well, He said, how did you do that? How do you do that? She said, well, there wasn't any alternative. We didn't consider that there was any alternative. So you make it work. And it just, I think she could tell that he wasn't at all sure that he figured that would be the way to have a long, long marriage. He wanted the door open so he could scoot out. That was the impression that I got. There was much more effort exerted to make the relationship succeed when it was believed to be necessary. And consequently, families and society were much more stable than today. So I think that this is one of the biggest factors, in fact, probably the biggest one, and that is the way our society has come to tolerate divorce for any reason. Now, I am not talking about a situation in which fornication occurred and a faithful partner put that guilty partner away. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the frivolous divorce that goes on all the time in our country today. Now then, let me tell you another factor that enters into this. And that is the economic. That's a big one. America is a spoiled country. We want it all, and we want it right now. While Bjorn was with us, one of the things that so impressed him was that we'd go to the supermarket, and whatever category it is, say something to drink. Have you ever counted up how many kind of fruit juices you can find at the supermarket? I mean, we're not talking about orange juice, apple juice. What all other kind of juices are there? And what about soft drinks? How many different soft drinks are there? I don't care what it is you go to buy. We've got 411 different kinds because we might want that one over there. No, I don't want that one over there. I want that one over there. We want choices and we want a zillion choices and we expect those. And any supermarket that is going to stay in business is going to have to provide all those choices. And we also feel like, you know, shoes are not just to keep your feet off the ground. Shoes are to say, I have made it. Therefore, my shoes must be a certain kind of shoe, or else they just won't do. Pants, shirt, dress, whatever it is not. You may think it is merely to cover your nakedness. You may think it is to clothe your body. No, no, that is not what it is. It is to make a statement about who we are. This is America. This is America. And our little children are that way. They know brand names and they want that brand name. And if that brand name is not on it, then they do not want it because they don't fit in with the other kids. And they would feel silly. They would feel inferior. And our whole nation has bought into this. America is a spoiled country. We want it all. And we want it right now. The result is huge debts. 2 and 3 or 4 jobs to make ends meet, and a tremendous strain on a marriage. And we don't seem to understand that there could be so much more relaxation if we would simply back off on what we want. Just back off on what we want. That would help things a whole lot. But all too often, a couple is locked into a situation for years before the reason for their problem dawns upon them, if it ever does. How much better it is to look before you leap, to think before acting. Do not get into an economic situation which will leave no time for one another and no time for a family. I'm not speaking here of catastrophes that come unbidden, that, you know, that can happen to anyone. I'm not talking about illnesses that leave one no choice sometimes in matters like this. But don't choose to get into an economic situation that's going to require 2 or 3 jobs for years, a grinding burden of debt, merely because you had to have the biggest house, you had to have the fanciest car, you had to have the finest clothes, and all the toys you want. Count the cost of this grinding burden. It sounds good. It sounds good. And we are so tempted to reach out and grab these things. Oh, that would be wonderful. Reach out and grab these things. But we keep reaching out and grabbing and reaching out and grabbing, thinking that it's almost like, you remember the stories when you're on a trip and the kids will say, "Are we having fun yet?" Well, a whole lot of this business of just acquiring stuff and acquiring stuff and acquiring stuff, after a while you want to, "Hey, are we having fun yet?" That might be a good question to ask. Are we having fun yet? Determine to exercise patience and self-control with reference to the acquiring of things. Learn to do without. Dare I say that? And I realize that I'm dealing with people who are special. I'm dealing with people who are not like the world out here. But I am dealing with people, all of us live in this world and we live in this society, and if we're not careful, we will buy into these things. And we will fall victim to these things. And I believe there are cases where that has happened, even among Christians. So I'm warning you here about various factors that make it hard for a marriage to work. We need to be aware of these things and work on them. Now, in our lesson tonight, I'm going to talk to you about what you said in your wedding ceremony. And I'm looking at it this way. Probably very few of us listened particularly well and really thoughtfully when we were getting married. So I think it would be good for us to look at what we said. And for you young people who are not married, to hear what you will say and what it means. And we're going to talk about what we have promised each other when we get married. And I want to encourage us all to do what we promised. And so that's what we will be looking at in our study tonight. As we think about things that will contribute to a good marriage, one of the most important is having two people who feel the same way about the subject. Right? Think about that. Two people who feel the same way about the subject. Two people who have considered one another well and have made good choices. And they love each other. They're willing to sacrifice for one another. They consider one another. They show kindness to one another. They're both faithful to God and they firmly believe in God. They believe in His Word. And they want to honor God. They want to honor God in their marriage relationship. There's power in these things. Great power in life in general and in making marriage work. So what I'm saying at this point in our lesson is, if you're not a Christian, then you need to be one. You need to be one. That's part of your basic equipment for life. I don't care what it is you're doing, that's part of your basic equipment for life. That's one of your most, in fact, that is the most basic choice of life to make. So if you're not a Christian, why don't you become one? Devote yourself to God. Devote yourself to Jesus. Let Him be Lord in your life. Believe that He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. And be a child of God. Live faithfully to God. If you have not lived faithfully, it may be that in your mind, in your heart, in your life, you have done something that you feel has brought shame on the Lord. If you would like us to pray with you, if you would like to come and acknowledge that and make correction for it, we encourage you to do that or to come and become a Christian, whatever your situation. If we can help you, come as we stand and sing.